Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This passage was divided up between two of the brothers, and they read it. And I'm going to read the first four verses once again, just for emphasis, and then I'll move on with my lesson. I've titled this lesson, "Let Us Not Forfeit Our Soul Salvation." Let us not forfeit our soul salvation. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So we have the unfolding of God's plan, if you will, to us, and it has been validated and verified by our Lord and Savior, and God has also give his stamp of approval of the deliverance of his divine will to mankind. We have God's will that is written down and complete and thoroughly furnished to all good works. It has everything that we need to tell us how to get into the kingdom, where God came, who God is, where he came from, how he originated, what we need to do to gain entrance into his kingdom, and what we need to do to stay faithful until he comes back. Or until we are called to glory. So it is very important that we take heed to his word. Man and woman are created in the image of the Almighty God. A lot of our likeness to God relates to the spirit of the soul that is within us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or soul." When Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, they were pure and sinless initially, and God gave them the parameters or the guidelines or the conditions for life in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, go ahead and turn there, please. Genesis chapter 2, 16 through 17, the scripture reads, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Additionally, we know that God also created woman and placed her in the garden along with Adam as a helper to him." Please note that God did not control Adam and Eve's ability to move about the garden within the conditions that he had established with them. In other words, they were free moral agents, meaning that they had the freedom to contemplate and to make their own decisions on how to live their lives. Consequently, we know that later Adam and Eve were challenged or tempted by the influences around them. When we follow the account in Genesis 3, chapter 3, we learn that one of those influences was an evil influence, who is Satan, our adversary. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, please turn over there. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, Satan used deceit and temptation to appeal to Eve's physical attributes, the scripture says. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So later we see that Eve decided to partake of the fruit from the forbidden tree and did eat, and so did Adam. Adam partook in the offering and the temptation as well. So this is the point where sin at this point entered the world, and sin is defined as a transgression of God's law. Now, I won't read the scripture in its entirety, but Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 tells us that sin separates us from God. God does not tolerate sin. He hates sin. He does not accept it one iota. He will not accept us continuing sin that his grace may abound. Back to Adam and Eve, as a result of their sinful act, we see that God punished them by putting them out of the Garden of Eden, and they had to now sustain life by working hard and tilling the soil. From this account in Genesis and many other examples in the Bible, we learn that if we violate God's law, we will be punished, which will lead to other consequences. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. I'll give you a little time to get there. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 and 21 confirms this fact. It says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. The righteousness of righteousness shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of wickedness shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." So one of the very important things is that we don't want to dwell or get stuck on a transgression, on a sin, or think that it is okay to continue doing something, and we might rationalize within our own mind that it's still okay to continue to commit a sinful act. And that's what the lesson is about, is that don't develop this false pretense, and don't neglect and forfeit your salvation, because when you do that, you're counseling out your contact, your ability to be saved by God. So God's statutes or his commandments are complete and thoroughly equipped to guide us through this life that we have to navigate and find our way through in order to get to heaven. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So it is very important to the future home of our souls that you do not neglect or forfeit your salvation through either through no action, or through our ignorance, or by just willful disobedience. So that's something that we need to contemplate. Are we forfeiting our salvation because we know what God says, but we're not acting, and we are just plain ignoring it and not responding to it, or are we just willfully disobeying? Let us not forfeit our soul salvation. The word forfeit, as defined by Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is something that is lost or given up as punishment or because of a rule of law as a result of a neglect or of duty. To lose the right to something, especially by some error, offense, or crime, to abandon or to give up. So we will talk further about this word forfeit a little later, but keep in mind that salvation has been brought down from Jehovah God above through his son Jesus Christ, who is offering the greatest reward which is eternal life with him in heaven. God's grace, love, and mercy is available to all of mankind who are willing to embrace him, which is obedience through Christ's blood. Back in Hebrews chapter 2 again, Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 confirms this point in that it says, How shall we escape so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So that salvation has been given. And it behooves us not to take heed and not to neglect it and not to forfeit our salvation. The prophets of old foretold or predicted his coming to the earth to redeem us, and the apostles, the chosen 12, were eyewitnesses of his deity and power. Another scripture that was read in your hearing was 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read it because I realized I didn't type the whole passage out. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That's which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is our proof, is a proof text that we can see that the apostles were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. They saw him. They ate with him, they cried with him, they laughed with him. They had all different types of experiences with the Lord and Savior. And they are eyewitnesses, and they are declaring to us that this Jesus did indeed exist. So salvation, which reconciles us back to God, is available to everyone without partiality through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sin. Now, if we turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the scripture says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul learn firsthand from God in a vision that the gospel is for all, and was soon after that summoned from Joppa to Caesarea in Acts chapter 10 to present the plan of salvation to non-Jews. And particularly in this incident, Cornelius and his entire household. He later speaks about this, the Apostle Paul does, in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. In Acts chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, it says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" So God, who knows the heart and acknowledge them by giving them the Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So this is in Acts chapter 15. There was a dispute about the Judaizing, again, the Judaizing teachers, the Jews that were trying to hold on to the old law of Moses, the ones that had become Christians that were trying to say you still had to be justified in doing things that were required under the Old Testament law. And so Peter spoke up and emphasized emphatically that the gospel was for all. So those who have obeyed the gospel plan of salvation are members of the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 tells us there's neither Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ. God's salvation is conditional and available to all who will come to know God and obey Him. But many people in our society today and the religious world have rejected God's plan for redeeming or the redemption of man for various reasons. So we can outright forfeit our salvation if we turn away and reject Christ. This rebellious stance can be taken ignorantly, or one can knowingly and purposely forfeit the salvation that God has extended to him or her. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken, I will judge him in the last day." Please recall that I define forfeit as something that is lost or given up as punishment or because of a rule of law. A forfeit can also result from a neglect of duty, to abandon or to give up. God has given us his law and his standard to live by. John chapter 14 and verse 15, God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So God's conditions for salvation is not difficult to understand or to obey. If we knowingly or out of ignorance disobey God, or if we forfeit or nullify our access to God's saving grace, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. That was another one of the scriptures that was read in your hearing. "Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct." So we can't go back and live like we did before we were Christians and walk according to the course of this world. We have to focus our minds and our attention directly on Christ and do his will. False teaching is also a ground for forfeiture of your salvation, for it will not be tolerated by Jehovah God, because he has revealed his will for the redemption of mankind. Matthew 7 and verse 15 tells us, "Beware of false prophets who come up to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." There is a thing as false doctrine, or going against, contrary to the word of God, to the divine scriptures that has been given to us. Many people in the religious world think that truth is relative, that you can serve God the way that you understand the scriptures, your personal meaning, your personal understanding, your personal preference as to what the scriptures are saying, and we just can't do that. Some biblical examples, I'm just going to talk about one for the sake of time. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read a few verses of that. This is the Jews and their stubbornness and their stubborn will and how they forfeited their salvation in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spirit of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, as in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained as they were destroyed by the destroyer. So we see that there were many, many Jews that forfeited their salvation. So the Israelites, who were God's children during the Old Testament era, many of them were not saved because of their forfeiture or because of their disobedience. So if we as Christians allow ourselves to be engulfed in sin willfully and continually, we also have forfeited our salvation. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, and heed the warning. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So we see the point that sin separates us from God, and we do not, and if we do not repent before it is too late, that we will give up our right to eternal salvation. Psalms chapter 9, verse 7 tells us that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. When we are talking about keeping the faith, it carries two important meanings. Keeping the faith is talking about learning, contending, defending God's word. Jude 3, it comes to mind, written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ, says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." In order to obey God, we must know what the will of God is and how God expects us to live. If we do not study God's word and are unfamiliar with God's commandments, then we place our souls in grave danger, and if we die in this state. Now, I'm going to cut it right there, but I think the point has been made. If we don't humble ourselves and don't recognize and heed the warnings that are in God's holy writ, and if we don't properly understand what God is intending for us to do, we're going to neglect and forfeit our salvation. If we ignore it, either by ignorance or by just a total willful disobedience, we will also, again, forfeit our salvation. Again, there are many people in the religious world who are purposely forfeiting their salvation because they think God has made provisions for them to be able to circumvent or adjust God's word, and they're going to find out soon enough that their salvation has been nullified or forfeited. So if you're here tonight and you're needing the prayers of the congregation, if you are a Christian and you have transgressed, we urge you to come forward and repent and ask for the prayers of the congregation. If you are not a Christian, God tells us to hear the word, to believe, to repent, to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. If you're here tonight and if you're subject to an invitation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.